14. The previous chapter, chapter 13, which is quite a long chapter, set forth different aspects of leprosy, some things which appeared to be leprosy, some things which were leprosy. And they typified the saint today who has got away from the Lord, is not living up to the name of saint, and there were sins there of pride and of passion and of rebellion and outburst. They're all there, and where it proved to be leprosy, then the priest, after careful check and observation, had to pronounce the man unclean or the woman, and they had to go outside of the camp. And that translates today to being put away, according to the words of 1 Corinthians, put away from the assembly, because the assembly is holy. And it's not a light thing to associate with the people of God, with the Lord Jesus in the midst. There is judgment, and sin cannot, should not be tolerated among us. So that's where chapter 13 left us. There was a leper. He'd been banished outside into an inhospitable wilderness, there to live as best as he could. No doubt he had family that would bring provisions for him, but he was not to associate with people. He was to keep his distance, and he was to cry out, "Unclean, unclean," if any should approach him. But the good news is that God wouldn't leave him there. There was hope of recovery. And though we're not told how often the leper was recovered, yet this chapter holds out the very real possibility of restoration, that is desire. And indeed all that we read of in chapter 13 was with a view eventually to the recovery of the leper. So I shall go a verse at a time and comment. Chapter 14, verse 1, "And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying..." So here are the usual words that open up a new section in Leviticus. We're going to find that the chapter divides into two parts. One is the restoration of the leper, and the other is the plague in the house. And notice the word here is just to Moses, not to Aaron and Moses as the previous chapter. In that previous chapter, the priest was required to discern and to exercise his judgment in various matters. He's not required to discern here. It's just a matter of laying down what are the laws of God, and therefore Aaron is not himself addressed, but Moses. In verse 33 of our chapter, then the word is to both Moses and Aaron, because there we find again that the question of priestly discernment has to come in. Verse 2, "This should be the law of the leper. In the day of his cleansing, he shall be brought unto the priest." Let me just remind you that the leper doesn't speak of a sinner as such who has never come to faith. The leper in Leviticus 13 is speaking of one of God's own people who was in the camp, who was enjoying the fellowship of the camp, but sin came in and therefore he had to be put away. And now he is being brought back. We can make a gospel application quite well to it being a sinner, but it has its limitations, whereas the true application, the true definition of it being a child of God, we'll find is consistent throughout. "This shall be the law of a leper in the day of his cleansing. He shall be brought unto the priest." So that's good. There's been some recovery. He is brought, no doubt his friends. It's good, isn't it, to have people that are concerned for us if we do go astray. Some people are praying for us every day. And if we do go astray, then we would hope there is someone who is spiritual who can come alongside us, not in a condemnatory way necessarily, but in a shepherdly way, seeking our restoration and wanting to see us brought back into the full enjoyment of the inheritance that God intends for us. So this leper is brought. We won't find at all that this man had healed himself. That, of course, could only be the work of God. Exactly how he was healed and cleansed is not brought out before us, but it could only be by God's providence. No man is able to heal himself, and we can be sure that in the wilderness he was being dealt with by God. He might have got away from the Lord's people, and he might have been away from God, but he wasn't beyond the concerns of God. And the time would come when those ministries of God upon him would bring him into restoration. And so it is with the believer who has been put out of fellowship, that God is still dealing with that one and working to bring them back. Leprosy couldn't be healed by man in that day, and the king of Israel in 2 Kings, I believe it is, he said, "Am I God to kill and make alive, that this man doth send unto me to recover a man of his leprosy?" That was when Naaman was seeking help from the king for recovery of his leprosy. He was the captain of Syria. So it was only something which was in the providence and the province of God to heal from leprosy. And it's God's province, isn't it, to recover us from sin. Psalm 23, "He restoreth my soul." I'm glad that work's going on. That's not the unbeliever being brought to God. That's the believer who's apt to wander astray like a sheep. Might, "He restoreth my soul." And we find then that the priest has to conduct a ritual for this man before, I'm saying man, assume I mean woman as well, before they can be brought back into the camp and have a full part. That is a further step, a distinct step. First, the brother has to be visited by the priest, and that would equate to, I suppose, one of the elders or the elders going to see a brother or sister who got away from the Lord and his people, and spending time with them and seeing what could be done by way of counsel and by conversation with them, to see if there might be the effecting of restoration, which I say again is just the work of God. Well, he is to command that certain things be brought for his cleansing. That's verse 4. So I take it that the priest would go with others to assist him. Verse 3, "And the priest shall go forth out of the camp, and the priest shall look, and behold, if the plague of leprosy be healed in the leper, then shall the priest command to take for him that is to be cleansed 2 birds alive and clean, and cedar wood, and scarlet, and hyssop." So the priest goes out. There's no rush to bring this man back. There's no rush to put him out of their fellowship. He was very careful. He was set aside for 7 days, and then if need be another 7 days, and eventually when it was obvious it was leprosy, then he was put out of the camp. The same thing in reverse. When restoration is in view, it's not done in a hurry. It would be a terrible thing to bring someone back into the assembly whose life was all wrong. And we're bringing it back and receiving them as if they were just the same as the rest of us, when in fact there were serious matters still to be dealt with. We need spiritual intelligence here to move very carefully in such incidents. Notice I'm using the word put away. Excommunicated is another word. I looked that up in 2 or 3 dictionaries. In the smaller dictionaries, it was defined as being cut off from the community. But in the Oxford Dictionary, it was defined not only as being cut off from the community, but also having another meaning of being cut off from communion, capital C. By that, they mean the bread and the wine. And people that go to the Anglican Church and they take part in the bread and wine are called communicants. So there's a layer of meaning in excommunication which isn't scriptural. So I'm not so keen now on the word excommunication. Wouldn't jump on anybody for using it, and I'll probably use it myself again inadvertently. But the scriptural term is to put away. We find that in 1 Corinthians. Put away. And if someone is put away, there shouldn't be any kind of relish at doing that. There should be grief. God is grieved. It's not a decision to reach lightly. It's a sad decision. It has to be done. I remember once seeing a brother put away out of fellowship, and another brother was very gleeful about it. I'm saying brother, put it in inverted commas. This is the furious man I spoke to you before of. The furious man is spoken of in Proverbs, and there's not much hope for him. Well, this furious man was very gleeful, but it wasn't long before he himself was out of fellowship too. It's not something to gloat over at all. If the plague of leprosy be healed in the leper, the word heal, verse 3, is to mend by stitching, a similar idea to the restoration in Galatians 6, verse 1. Ye who are spiritual, restore such a one. Two birds are to be taken. We're not told what birds, what species of bird. The word actually comes from hopping, so it may not necessarily be a pigeon or a dove, though perhaps it could be. And he's pronounced as healed here, described as healed, but we find as we read on down that he's far from ready to be admitted back into the camp. He has yet to be cleansed. He's to take the two birds, cedar wood, scarlet and hyssop, and the priest will command that one of the birds be killed in an earthen vessel over running water. I take it that this earthen vessel speaks of Christ in his humanity or his manhood, and the vessel is there to catch the blood. The running water, or living water, the word could also mean, would speak of the Holy Spirit, and the blood that is spilt from this bird that is killed, the blood that is caught in this vessel, is to be used to sanctify the leper. So blood sanctifies. In the Hebrews it says, for if the blood of bulls and of goats and the ashes of a heifer sprinkling the unclean sanctifies to the purifying of the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your consciences from dead works to serve the living God. And there we have that picture. The running water speaking of the eternal Spirit through which the Lord Jesus made his sacrifice, and his blood which sanctifies effectively in a way that the blood of bulls and goats and these Old Testament sacrifices could not. And when Christ was here, he always walked in the power of the Spirit. And when he came to offer himself up in death, he did so through the eternal Spirit. I suppose, since they're outside the camp, there would be a stream nearby, which they would use for this purpose. And verse 6 we find, as for the living bird, he shall take it and the cedar wood and the scarlet and the hyssop and shall dip them and the living bird in the blood of the bird that was killed over the running water. So we've got two birds. Together they both picture Christ. One bird is killed. That's speaking of Christ in his death. The other bird is allowed to go free, having been dipped in the blood of the first bird. And that pictures Christ in his resurrection. resurrection, yet he's still bearing the marks of Calvary. And the reason for this ritual is because it sets forth our association in Christ. The fact that when he died, we died in him. And when he rose, we rose with him. We share in his death, we're associated with him in his death. We are associated with him in his resurrection. This morning we had a hymn that spoke about us having died in Christ. And it also went on to say about Christ living in us. It's a rather nice complimentary thought there. And this, of course, should be worked out practically. If we've died with Christ, if we're crucified with him, then we've died to this world, and the world is crucified to us. And the old things that marked us, the old man, that's dead. The old habits, the old sins, they've gone. And we are living in a new life, that one which is in the power of the Holy Spirit, that is pleasing to God. Colossians 2, verse 11 to 13, in whom also ye are circumcised with a circumcision made without hands, in putting off the body of sins of the flesh, the body of the sins of the flesh, by the circumcision of Christ. That is, the cutting off of Christ as he was cut off at Calvary. We share in that cutting off. That is the bird that is killed. That's what we show forth when we were baptized. That we're going down into death with Christ. We were rising with Christ to a newness of life. And when Paul says in 2 Corinthians, isn't it, I die daily, then he was working that out practically. And we should be doing that too. Dying daily to this world is a sense in which it needs to be worked out practically. It's judicially true, or positionally true, however you like to call it. It still needs to be worked out in practice and seen to be true in reality in our lives. Well, that is set forth by the two birds. Colossians goes on to say, and you, being dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh, hath he quickened together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses. There's the first bird, the circumcision of Christ, the cutting off. There's the second bird, hath he quickened together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses. Quickened means to be brought to life. That's the second bird, the one that is let loose. Verse 7, and he shall sprinkle upon him that is to be cleansed from the leprosy 7 times, and shall pronounce him clean, and shall let the living bird loose into the open field. What do you do when you let, what happens when you let a bird loose? It flies up. And that pictures Christ going up. The bird being, giving the sense of that which is heavenly. So again, this is teaching regarding a believer who's got away from the Lord and is now being restored. Leprosy could befall this man again, and then he'd have to go out of the camp again, and he would have to be restored again. But you couldn't say that of a believer, an unbeliever. An unbeliever would come to Christ by faith, and he would never repeat that exercise again. Once that has happened, she is forever saved. We're not talking about a rank unbeliever here, but we're talking about a child of God. Verse 7 then speaks of the sprinkling of this blood, and that blood is applied to him in a sanctifying way. That's the idea, that the blood sanctifies. No doubt, as that is happening, he should appreciate the meaning and impact of Christ's death, and he should also consider what is implied by the resurrection of that bird and how it should impact on his life. Then we find, along with these two birds, there is taken cedar wood and hyssop and scarlet. The scarlet would be yarn, in the form of yarn. I must freely confess that I have trouble with these three things here to know exactly what the meaning is. I have spent a long time this week pondering these things, night and day. I know what various commentators say, and that which I most like, I suppose, is that it speaks of man. The cedar being upright. Upright is the cedar, that which is high. The hyssop, it's the hyssop that springs out of the wall, that which is low. All aspects of man, that which is noble. The scarlet. I'm not saying these things are definitely the intention of it. In Kings 1 Kings 4 verse 33, Solomon spoke of trees from the cedar that is in Lebanon, even unto the hyssop that springeth out of the wall. It does seem to be here, as also in Numbers 19, where it applies to the teaching of the red heifer, and these things are thrown into the fire, that it has to do with all that man is being brought into that place of death when Christ died. There might also be other teachings here, but that is all I want to say about it, because I certainly don't have any great and strong convictions. If you have, I'd like to hear them afterwards. And in verse 8, and he that is to be cleansed shall wash his clothes, and shall shave off all his hair, and wash himself in water, that he may be clean. And after that he shall come into the camp, and shall tarry abroad out of his tent 7 days. So here's a man being brought back, but he isn't immediately reabsorbed into the assembly. There's still that waiting, that caution. He's got time then to reflect on those wasted years, and to reflect too on the holiness of the company of saints that he now essays to join. And it's good to read, isn't it, the words "his tent." It was never taken down. And you'd like to think, if a brother has a favourite seat in the assembly hall, some do in some places, don't think we have that problem here particularly, but if they had the misfortune to fall away from the Lord, that their seat was still there. You're not saying, oh well, you know, that's the end. We won't see any more of them. Not so. There's a work going on. God is working, saints are praying, and that tent, that seat, metaphorically, is still there and waiting for the return of that errant brother or sister. I think I should make it clear also that it is only the local church that can put a brother or sister away. If that brother or sister is a true Christian, there is no way in which they can be put away from the church in its entire sense. Now, there are some believers who make no difference between the local church and the whole church, and therefore, I suppose, they consider if they are putting a brother away from the local church, then God is endorsing that action and they're being put away from the whole church. That is not true. It's not scriptural. There's not a shred of scripture to support that at all. It's only the local church and what operates there that we are considering now, not the whole church. He is to wash his clothes. We talked about clothes last week. Leprosy in the cloak, not last week, but the last time I spoke, leprosy in the garment. The garments, speaking of that which is outward, it's what you see of me, it's what I see of you. The leprosy in the flesh was something much deeper. But garments speak of that which is outward, our deportment, our language, our dress, and our manners and that kind of thing. Things that we might pick up from the world, we might pick up from carnal men and women, then it's leprosy in the garments. Well, the garment is that which is outward, and that has to be washed here. He's got to be not just inwardly clean, the leprosy gone or arrested from any further development, but outwardly. So he doesn't come in to the assembly still with all the atmosphere of the world clinging to him. That would be wrong. These things have to be adjusted, and there are certain things which fall to him to do himself, and that is the washing of the clothes. The priest doesn't do that for him. He does it himself. That is his exercise. The priest looks after the offerings. What is the washing? Well, that is something that the word of God does. We find in this chapter that we're sanctified by blood, we're sanctified by oil, speaking of the Holy Spirit, and we are sanctified by the washing of the water of the word. That is an expression we find in Ephesians 5. And he was to shave off all his hair. In other words, all that was associated with those days when he was a leper. All that emanated from the flesh, that all has to be shaved off and thrown away. It's the opposite in the case of the Nazarite. During his period of Nazariteship, he was living in a particularly dedicated way for God, and at the end of that he would cut off his hair and that would be offered to God. Now that was all that issued out from those months or years of his Nazariteship. And in verse 9, but it shall be on the seventh day that he shall shave all his hair off, his head and his beard and his eyebrows, even all his hair he shall shave off, and he shall wash his clothes, also he shall wash his flesh in water, and he shall be clean. The seventh day. Seven in Hebrew scripture means perfection. And so there was a work going on, perfection or completion, and it would be complete by this seventh day. Just as we saw periods of 7 days at the point where the priest was considering whether this man were a leper and had to be put out or put away. Then in verse 10, on the eighth day he shall take 2 he lambs without blemish, and 1 ewe lamb of the first year without blemish, and 3 tenths deals of fine flour for a meat offering, mingled with oil, and 1 log of oil. The eighth day is generally held to be a new beginning. That's because of the 8 in the ark. Circumcision, again cutting off of the flesh, took place on the eighth day. And he is to take 3 lambs. Speaking of meekness, and in the case of the female, also of submission. They are qualities which should mark the saints, but didn't mark the backslider. The backslider is not submissive, is not meek. There's a rebellious spirit come up, but these lambs that are taken to be offered for this leper speak of meekness and of submissiveness. If a brother had been away from the Lord, put away, let's say, and then he sought restoration, he started to associate with the Lord's people again, and yet he was not meek in spirit, he was not humbled by experience and ashamed of what he had done, but he was opinionated and full of himself, then we can say categorically from this chapter here, he is certainly not ready for readmission to the saints. Better he stay away, rather. In Acts it said, when the works of the Holy Spirit were being seen, the rest durst no man join themselves to them. And we tend to be losing a sense of that these days, that holiness, that awe, that dread really, for those who will not bow and submit to God and his ways, but they want to retain something of the world and of sin about them, and yet to be among the saints, because it makes them feel good. It makes them feel in a way that they're spiritual and they're going to heaven. Well, that's just tokenism, And there is no place in God's assembly for people who are going on in that way. There should be a complete change of attitude, so that brother who is coming back is contrite, is lowly in heart, he's not opinionated, he's not full of himself, he's not swift to speak and slow to hear, swift to anger. Should be the other way round. And that's what we look for in the penitent who comes back. Here's to take 3/10 deal of flour. I suggested when we looked at the meal offering that that spoke of the years of the public ministry of the Lord. That was about 3 years, wasn't it? And this could well speak of that. The deal being the complete life of the Lord here on earth. And the meal offering speaks of Christ's life here, and that again would impact, one would hope, on the leper, that he would consider the life of that one who never sinned, knew no sin, did no sin, and was without sin. And our lives should be like him. We have the power of the Holy Spirit to help us to walk godly. And you would hope that the believer who has been away would be restored to God and to his people with a deeper and more insightful appreciation of the Lord Jesus Christ than he had or she had in earlier days, so that this terrible experience, this sad experience, hasn't altogether been wasted, but that ministry that went on during the time of their being away has produced in them something more Christ-like than before. It's possible, and it should happen. Now this measure of oil, the log, I'm calling it log because the O is actually pronounced the same as in the word low, L-O-W. It's a log. The word means hollow, and evidently it was some kind of a container of oil with a certain quantity. And the word's only occurring in this chapter. It reminds me that we have an anointing from the Holy One, that's the Holy Spirit. Every one of us is anointed with oil. That happened when we were saved. But although we have an anointing, it doesn't mean to say that we cannot stray. We have the Holy Spirit within us, and we are told to grieve not the Holy Spirit. It's possible for a believer to grieve the Holy Spirit. So notwithstanding that we are anointed, yet we can still stray. Verse 11, and the priest that maketh him clean shall present the man that is to be made clean, and those things before the Lord at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. And the priest shall take one he lamb and offer him for a trespass offering, and the log of oil, and wave them for a wave offering before the Lord. So all this takes place before the Lord. Twice we've had that expression. His cleansing, the ceremony, all that is conducted is before the Lord. This man's restoration, all is done before the Lord, before he can be reincorporated into the assembly. And in verse 12 we find that the first of these three lambs which is taken is to be a trespass offering. There's also to be a sin offering and a burnt offering. So it's a trespass offering. And the trespass offering, it sets forth the fact that man is in debt to God. That is his main distinguishing feature from the sin offering. And this man was in debt to God. Here he was, a steward of a testimony to God. And for the last few months or years or whatever it was, he was in the wilderness. He's been bringing no glory to God whatsoever. He's failed. After all that God has done for him, he has failed and he's brought dishonor upon God by his poor testimony. And there have been fruitless years. And this man is greatly in debt to God. Well, the trespass offering sets forth one who has paid the debt. And not only has he paid the debt, but he restored that which he took not away. That is the trespass offering. And it would be apt for this restored leper to make a full confession of all that which went wrong. Such as David in Psalm 51 verse 4, "Against thee, thee only, have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight, that thou mightest be justified when thou speakest and be clear when thou judgest." If you remember the trespass offering, chapter 5, there is a portion for God and there's a portion for the offended brother. But in this case, there is no there's no valuation and there's no compensation to offended brother. It is just for God, because God is the wronged party here. But there is that which the priest eats, and when he eats of the trespass offering, that is that he is feeling the burden of what has befallen this man. He's consuming it. He's bringing it into himself. And he is sharing, in a sense, with God those feelings which God must have had because one of his own had strayed into sin. And the log of oil is particularly connected to the trespass offering here, we find. It's this Holy Spirit who strives with men, and it's the Holy Spirit who sanctifies men when they're saved, and it's the Holy Spirit who is grieved when we go astray. Verse 13, "And he shall slay the lamb in the place where he shall kill the sin offering and the burnt offering." Those are the two offerings that follow. "In the holy place. For as the sin offering is the priest, so is the trespass offering. It is most holy." Notice the emphasis here on holiness. I know I'm going lightly through this. Verse 14, "And the priest shall take some of the blood of the trespass offering, and the priest shall put it upon the tip of the right ear of him that is to be cleansed, and upon the thumb of his right hand, and upon the great toe of his right foot." This is the same ritual as we saw a little while before in the chapter where the priests were consecrated, you may remember. And so the priest is to take of his blood of the trespass offering and put it on the tip of the right ear of him that is to be cleansed. So imagine the impact of that. This leper had been away from people for a long time. He didn't know what it was to be touched. It's a long time since he was touched. And this is the first touch, and it's the priest, the high priest, possibly, or the priest, and he puts blood on this man's ear. That which speaks of the blood of Christ and its sanctification. That's very precious. In Mark 1, the chapter that Peter spoke on this morning, there's a leper at the end of that whom the Lord encounters, and he puts his hand on him. And the word, if you look it up in the Greek, in your concordance, it's not just touched him, but he handled him. And that leper that had not been touched by a human perhaps for many years, he was handled by the Lord. The Lord didn't contract any defilement, he couldn't. And the moment he touched him, that leper was made whole. So he's touched, and this blood is put on his ear, it's put on his right thumb and his right foot on the great toe. And this speaks of that which we hear should be sanctified, that which we do should be sanctified, and where we walk, our walk should be sanctified. Is it possible to be sanctified in the ear and yet not in the thumb and the toe? I don't think it is. If we're sanctified in the ear, then we are hearing God's word, and hearing it in a sanctified way, not like those that hear and don't do. James says, be not hearers only, but doers also. But if we're sanctified in our hearing, it will follow that we are sanctified in our deeds, in our words. We are sanctified in our walk. And this man had been sanctified long before, but he had forgotten all that and got away from it. Now, in a very visible way, he's being reminded that he should be sanctified in his hearing, in his doing, in his walking. Our ears should, of course, be open to the voice of God. The ear of this leper, spiritually speaking, speaking of the child who's gone astray, had been open to the tempter, to the devil. We need to be careful what we hear, what we listen to. Verse 15, the priest shall take some of the log of oil and pour it into the palm of his left hand, and the priest shall dip his right finger in the oil that is in his left hand, and shall sprinkle of the oil with his finger seven times before the Lord. And of the rest of the oil that is in his hand, shall the priest put upon the tip of the right ear of him that is to be cleansed, and upon the thumb of his right hand, and upon the great toe of his right foot, upon the blood of the trespass offering. So here again is further sanctification, this time not by blood, but by oil. Another seven, we notice, and again it's applied to the same sites, the ear, the thumb, and the great toe. With regard to our walk, Romans 8 verse 4 says that we walk after the Spirit. The oil speaks of the Holy Spirit. So we're sanctified by blood, the blood of Christ. We are sanctified by oil, by the Holy Spirit. And there's one new thing introduced here, and that is that the oil is put on the blood of the trespass offering. So it goes into the same sites. And it shows a very close association of the blood and of the Holy Spirit in our sanctification. In verse 18, the remnant of the oil that is in the priest's hand shall he pour upon the head of him that is to be cleansed. So it's slightly less than a handful of oil, it's not a lot of oil, but that goes onto the head of the leper. Him that is to be cleansed, and the priest shall make an atonement for him before the Lord. So try and picture this lecture, this leper now. He's got oil on his head, and he looks like someone who is spiritual, someone who's been anointed by God, someone who, looking at him in picture, you would say this is a man who is full of spiritual understanding and who is sanctified and who is walking with God. In other words, that leper that once was fit only to be put out of the camp now appears to be one who is going on well with the Lord. There's no reason why the brother or sister who has fallen into leprous conditions should not be brought back and fully enjoy, and in a better way even, those things of the Lord. Fellowship with his God and fellowship with God's people. I mentioned Psalm 23. Psalm 23 says he restoreth my soul. Psalm 23 also says, Thou anointest my head with oil. Verse 19. And the priest shall offer the sin offering and shall make an atonement for him that is to be cleansed from his uncleanness. And afterward he shall kill the burnt offering. So notice the order: trespass offering first, sin offering, and then burnt offering. They all bring a man close to God by way of atonement. If there is sin needs to be addressed, then it's a sin offering, and that should be offered before the burnt offering. That's the order in Scripture. The trespass offering sees Christ as having paid our debts. The sin offering sees one who has borne our sins and procured forgiveness and taken the judgment that was due to you and me. The burnt offering speaks of our being accepted in the Beloved. And that is the completion of his work. He doesn't just save us from our sins, but he brings us into the very family of God. So there's a full restoration set forth in those three offerings. And they are now walking in the good of the sanctification of the Spirit. They should have a spiritual appreciation that Christ has paid their debt. That as a sin offering he was delivered for our offences. And as the and that is set forth, of course, in the bird that died, and then the bird that rose, that he is raised again for our justification. The burnt offering, that's the one who gave all for God. We find that all of that offering is God's, except for the skin, which goes to the priest. And he has caused us to be sons and to come into the very family of God. These are very high thoughts, and they are necessary for the brother or sister who is coming back into the assembly of God's people. Then the meal offering. The meal offering sets forth, as I said before, the one who lived here in perfection, who did no sin. And this leper who fell into sin should consider that one. Verse 20, and the priest shall offer the burnt offering and the meat offering, or the meal offering, upon the altar. And the priest shall make an atonement for him, and he shall be clean. He shall be clean. Just those few words there. And yet what it sums up is not that a brother is brought back, but he's never quite the same again, or he's got to take a place on the fringe of the assembly, or he's not quite fully the man he should be. Not at all. He is clean. He's been brought back. He's got all the privileges and all the responsibilities of the assembly again within his enjoyment. He's back in his place. He's back among the